Amen. You may be seated. Please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter number 1. Welcome to a place that still believes that God wrote this book.
Amen.
Mark chapter number 1. We believe God wrote this book. We believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We believe that you believe the gospel to be saved and that there is no plan B.
Amen.
It drives us to be very insistent on the necessity of getting this soul-saving message to every corner of the globe. Every corner. We must do it. In every place, in every geography, in every generation, this message gets to the whole world. We must do it. There is no plan B. We must do it. We must take responsibility for our city and our generation, getting the gospel to them. We must do it. If everyone says the other church will do it, no church will do it. We have to do it. And we do it one neighbor at a time. We care about those who share our fence line. We care about those across the street from us. We take the time to get that gospel to them. We are a church that believes that you ought to serve your Lord with all your remaining breaths.
Amen.
We don't think that we're waiting for some strange revelation in the sky to tell us what to do next. We find honorable things to do every day, and we do them to the glory of God. And when He shows us those things in our lives that are different, that are a step above the norm, then we do them. That's just what we do. We're Christians. We follow our Jesus. And then furthermore, we are a church full of people that knows each other and seeks for that deeper commitment with one another and with each other and with the Lord. We're in Mark chapter number 1 and we are now in verse 30. Well, we're going to pick up a little bit further back so that we can get the flow of the context. You know he's in Capernaum. It says that in verse 21. Then you see in Mark 1 and verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door. When? At evening. And then verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said unto him, look at this, everyone is looking for you. May the Lord grant that reality in Hickory, North Carolina.
Amen.
May the Lord grant that in such a place as this, where we can see and say, everyone is looking for Jesus. It's a great thing. But Jesus says in verse 35, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately, there's that word again, immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he, that's Jesus, strictly warned him, that is the former leper. He sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. As a testimony to who? To the priest. See that? Verse 45, however, he, that is the former leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen.
Father God, these next few moments will be an utter waste if you don't do what comes natural to you and bless your people. How desperately we need the word of God to minister to our hearts. Yesterday's blessings will not do for today. Last Sunday's blessings will not do for today. Thank you, O God, for bringing Larry and Shirley back to us today, Chuck and Holly and their family. Thank you for bringing us people back to us. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to minister to the word to them once again and to our own folks. Lord, we don't need to cover much this morning to be affected. Your word is very powerful, and it can cure many, many woes and sickenings in here and infirmities and diseases. Lord, you can cleanse us. You can show us what heavenly priority looks like. I pray that you would change us, O God, and help us to be stirred and changed. We ask you this, and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to sing. Thank you for giving us tongues that will sing. Thank you for Sister Dana and, dear Lord, Sister Angie, for the work that they do with our music. Thank you for all those on the platform that led us in worship, for the ushers and for the security personnel. Thank you, Lord, for each teacher that taught in the last hour. Lord, you've been so kind to this church. You've given us grace all week long to do things we didn't know we could do. It might be forgiving someone that has wronged us. It might be getting over something that took us much longer to get over the previous time things happened. You've allowed us to see growth in our own lives that we did not deserve, and it's because you are a great God, and you're so kind to us. You're so generous. We love you. Now, O Lord, bless your people once again. Please do not allow the sheep to leave unfed. I pray, O God, that your biggest priority will not be the ego of the preacher, but the state of your sheep. I would ask you, O Lord, to be with each hearer in here today. Be with our young brothers and sisters today that think that it's mom and dad's job to listen well. Instruct them, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit to be attentive and to sit straight. Encourage them, O Lord, that they can be disciples of the Lord at a younger age. I pray that we will be a little better than the generation before us. Help us to be spirit-filled people, not just conservatives, spirit-filled. Help us to be more than Americans. Help us to be godly Christians. Help us to be Christ followers. And may these next few minutes in your word, may it drive us to that end for your great name's sake. Amen. So, as is usual, on Sunday afternoons, I go home and prepare the better part of the next Sunday's message. That's if I'm not napping, or eating out, or watching a ball game, or something. I am preparing the skeleton for the next Sunday's message. And usually I read a few verses, and I'm like, that's neat, but I don't think I could preach 10 minutes on that, let alone 30. And honestly, I think that you deserve a full meal, not a snack. Yeah, even if you don't agree, I think it's true. And so I'll grab a large chunk of scripture. In this case, I read it all to you. And then as Tuesday comes along, I add some notes to it after visits with many of you brothers and sisters and social gatherings and committee meetings. And then I'll add a little bit more to it when I meet you and I hear of your heartbreaks and heartaches through social media and maybe through other times when I see you in your workplaces. And then I add a little bit, and before you know it, I'm like, there's no chance that this is all going to get out in the Sunday message. And before you know it, we are dealing only with a few verses, and it turns out that it's plenty.
Amen.
And so that is what we will do today. We begin our reading in verse 38. But he said to them, This word, along with next towns of this verse, helps us understand that Capernaum wanted to own the time with Jesus. But that was not ultimately what God had in mind for Jesus. It was not God's ultimate plan for Capernaum to own the Son of God. There had to be more, and Jesus had to do the will of his Father. That should be our mission, to do the will of the Father. His mission was to do the will of the Father. You might notice at the end of verse 38, the reason I came was to preach in the next towns. Josephus was a first century Jewish historian turned, well, traitor. And he says that there were hundreds of towns with thousands of people in it, in Galilee alone. As a matter of fact, Jesus, you might notice, didn't say. Look what Jesus didn't say. Sometimes we can learn a lot from Scripture by looking at what Jesus doesn't say. In verse 38, he says, "Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also." It's interesting to me, and it ought to be to every Bible believer and skeptic in the room. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't say what a lot of university professors think he said. He didn't say, "Come on, let's get out of here because I need to go to the next towns and do more miracles." Y'all catch that? Miracles were not the most important thing to Jesus, and they shouldn't be the most important thing to us. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "I want to go to the next town so that I can do more," what Mark would call, "authoritative teaching." A lot of people, without really reading the teachings of Jesus, enjoy talking about what a splendid teacher he was. But notice Jesus doesn't say, "I need to go to the next town and teach a little." No, he says that the reason he's actually in Galilee is to preach. And I do believe, brothers and sisters, it would do well for us to recognize that there is a grand difference between teaching and preaching. Now, there are some teachers that don't know that. But God help us, there are some preachers that don't know that either. There are some teachers that think that Sunday school is sermon A or message A. Probably not in this church. And then there are some pastors that think that their job is to be the brain candy man and to be the teacher in the morning hour. Now, there is no verse in the Bible that says Sunday school must occur at 9:09 and preaching begins at 10:30. But I do think you should see the priority of Jesus is not service, and it's also not Bible study. It is preaching. Now, we don't say that miracles weren't important. That's in the other ditch. We're not saying that community service is not important. That's in the other ditch. We're not saying that Bible study is not important. We're saying that when it came time for Jesus to say why he was here, it was preaching. Not didaskalos, the teacher in the Greek, but peruso, I came to preach. I came to herald good news. You might look at verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So notice what he's doing. And notice where he's doing it. Does everyone catch that? Now, I'm a little concerned that Christians in America aren't quite clear on this. And I want to make sure that Sandy Ridge Baptist Church is not normal. Most Christians in America think that if you don't repent of your sin, that's fine as long as you find another Bible study to attend. Because somehow, God is really impressed if you learn more about the Bible. If you're not a good prayer warrior, no worries. Find another Bible study. And we think that if we get things out of order, that's fine. But notice when Jesus had priorities, it was get alone with the Father and go out and preach the gospel. And I'm concerned that a lot of current day church activity, certainly not ours, I'm talking about the other churches, I'm concerned that a lot of local church activity doesn't lead to gospel preaching like it did for Jesus. And I am incredibly concerned about that. Because it means a lot of Christian money, a lot of God's money is being pumped into service projects, but not into gospel preaching. And one supports the other. It is not one is substituted for the other. Does everyone get what the text is saying? It's very important. And so what Jesus didn't say, I came to do more miracles, that's why I came. Now you think that when Mark says, when you had a choice between miracles and authoritative teaching, Jesus is in the synagogue teaching authoritatively. But when Jesus is quoted, he goes beyond the sharing or the conveying of information called teaching, which is very important. Teaching is very important. If you're going to quote me on Facebook, get that. But the priority of Jesus, he told us the reason he came was to preach the gospel of the kingdom.
Amen.
That's so powerful. That's so powerful. That'll help us trim the fat when the money is tight. That'll help us really pick what matters. This preaching is important to Jesus, as important as doing miracles, more important than doing miracles. Notice, please, if you will, in Mark chapter 10. Everyone, please go there. We're going to get to the preaching point of today. Right now, we're just teaching authoritatively. You like that?
Yes.
A little contrast. Mark chapter 10. And brothers and sisters, if you're new to this place, you might think the preacher's just a little overconfident. Here's the reality. If I don't know what in the world I'm saying, you need to find a new pastor. Okay? If I'm up here just kind of sharing poetry and lessons for life, get rid of me. Find a man that's got some fire in him that'll show you what's on the page. Not what he wishes was on the page. All right? So I think enough of us have experienced church where we've been lulled to sleep in our own sin and no one requires anything out of us. Aren't you a little tired of that junk?
Amen.
Yeah, and the rest of you are too. You just don't say it. But they already saw your car in the parking lot. You might as well say amen. So Mark chapter number 10, and you might notice, please, in verse number 45. Brother Rick, you love this verse. You quote it all the time, and it's the truth. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 41. When the 10 heard it, what did they hear? They heard two very humble disciples by the name of James and John in verse 35 claim, or I should say ask, for the right to be in prominent positions 1 and 2 in the kingdom. Prominent positions 1 and 2 in the kingdom. You might notice, please, in verse number 41, when the 10 heard those two vying for right and left in the kingdom, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to himself. Get the picture, all right? Get the picture. They're on their way up to Jerusalem, verse 33. And when we get to this in about 17 years, we'll preach through it. All right. So, but for now, you might notice they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus is not going to leave, by the way, the Jerusalem area after this passage until his death. All right. So he doesn't go to Galilee again. He doesn't go to Samaria again. He doesn't go to Perea again. He doesn't cross the Jordan again. He's on his last approach to Jerusalem. He says in verse 34, by the way, I'm going to be assassinated. Remember, they're dealing with a new kingdom. Yeah. And the leader of the new kingdom is going to be assassinated. And what do these two guys say in verse 35? Okay. Don't know what you mean by that. Assassination stuff. 3 days. Crucified. Got it. Hey. When you're hiring your cabinet and deciding who is the vice and the assistant to the vice, consider the sons of Zebedee. And the 10 are a little upset about it. They are not happy at all. And so in verse 42, Jesus calls the 10 who are whispering by themselves. Come here. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 41, yet it shall not be so among you. He says, we're not going to play this power struggle among God's people. That's what they do. Gentiles do that. We're not doing that. We're not going to argue about who the greatest is. We're not going to have any of that. We're going to do it differently than the Gentiles. Gentiles comes from the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. It's the nations. the nations, the non-Jews in this context, but for us, the Christian today, the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, Gentiles are the unsaved, the nations out there. Jesus says to us, them out there who don't know the name of Christ, they struggle for power. We don't. He says, well, what do we do? What do we do? It shall not be so among you, verse 43. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first will be slave of all. All right, here we go. Jesus' purpose statement, his mission statement for his entire reason. Everyone with me?
Amen.
Entire reason to be on the globe. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. All right, why'd you come, Jesus? To serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to rescue some hostages. And the way he was going to do it was to die in their place. That's why Jesus came. Not to rescue us from poverty, not to rescue us from sickness, not to rescue us from unreasonable relationships, not to rescue us from bad jobs. He came to serve and to die for hostages. People who were in slavery to other masters. Masters like sin and a scaled down label of sin called selfishness. Huh. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Matthew 1:21, you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The death of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the plan of God. Y'all with me still?
Yes.
And we've all seen people walk out before. Don't be distracted. You're going to give me a complex. So, if Jesus came to die and to give his life a ransom for hostages, then I don't know how to make sense out of this statement in chapter 1. Go back to it and look at verse 38 again. Jesus comes to die for hostages. He comes to deliver us from our sin, the penalty of sin at salvation, the power of sin going on in our lives, and the presence of sin when we die or when we go to be with the Lord. By the way, if you want some good material to put on your headstone, pay attention to some of our songs. Yeah. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draw near is and my time is done. That would go really good on a headstone. You think I'm joking? You put those symbols of your earthly organizations on there if you want to, but that's a waste of a witness.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm right. It's the truth. Let the last thing people see about you be a witness for the Lord. You could put that last verse of there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. How about when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.
Amen.
You could put that on there too.
Amen.
I mean, there's a ton of great things you could put on a headstone. That was free. Now then, here we are in Mark 1:38. If you're looking for material, you have about 500 songs in that book in front of you. All right? Verse number 38, he says the reason he came was to preach. So, brothers and sisters, we have what appears to be a somewhat contradictory reality in this book. I say an apparent contradiction, a paradox. For in chapter 1, he says he came to preach to all the towns. And in chapter 10, he says he comes to die for hostages. Which is it? So, and of course the answer is both, right? But one of them has a note of finality to it. And the other has a note of building climax to it. I need all of everyone to be paying good attention here. This, in verse 38, was not the encapsulated purpose of Jesus as we found in chapter 10. Everyone with me?
Amen.
All right. But it is just, hey, just as required. Yeah, I'm going to flip the boat here in a minute. Just, verse 38 is just as much the will of the Father as chapter 10, verse 45, just as necessary for the Son of God to do as chapter 10, verse 45, just as, I hope, brothers and sisters, I'm not circling the airfield yet. Don't start putting away the wrappers. Just as important to the plan of God was him preaching in the cities of Galilee as it was for him to give his life a ransom for many.
Amen.
Now, brothers and sisters, that may wake you up when you realize that you have things that have to be done on the way to the big thing. All right. We don't need to be clear on the big picture. We need to be clear on the next step.
Amen.
You don't have to have the whole story told to you to know what the next page is about. You see it right here. In chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm here to die. In chapter 1, I'm here to preach. Which is it? It's both. But we have this strange set of extreme opposites in our churches. Certainly not in this one. On the one side, we have people that never want to think of the future. They're thinking about how to spend this paycheck, how to spend this week, how to serve themselves today, and never think about the future. And over there, we have the opposite extreme of people who think only about, why am I on planet Earth? Why am I here doing this? What is the meaningful thing in my life? All right, you young folks, listen up. I'm 39 years old, and I'm still bringing the average age of our church down. We have 380 members, 142 of them are age 55 and above. So young brothers and sisters, pay attention to your older brother for a minute. How many of you want it planned out in front of you for how you're going to do everything 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and all the way up until you decide what rest home you play shuffleboard in? But you still need to learn how to wake up by your own alarm. How to take care of your own hygiene. How to get the oil changed on that car you say you own. How to honor your parents. How to be faithful to God's house so that if your parents are not doing what they should be doing, you still are finding a way to church. Because that, brothers and sisters, is something we must do on the way to the big thing yet to be done. We are faithful to God's house because it's right. We give to God's work because it's right. We seek God's face each day because that is why we're here, on the way to getting to why we're here.
Amen.
We seek God's face each day. We actually do our own laundry. We actually carry our own dishes to the sink.
Amen.
Well, I'm on to bigger and better things. Not before you do what's required today. We obey the speed limit. Well, it's super quiet in here now. Get this crazy. You show up to work on time.
Amen.
You put your phones down and get proper rest when your parents aren't hounding you to do it. You're faithful to the person that you think you're going to marry. Because you get all handsy with someone else, you might be messing with someone else's spouse.
Ooh, amen. Preach, brother. Preach, brother. Amen.
Come on.
Well, I don't like it plain like that. What'd you think, you came to Barney and Company? You wanted me to tell you a story? That's for the other 5 days of your life. I am here to give you eternal truth that will ring in your ears long after the preacher croaks. And you got things that got to be done on the way to that thing you think you're going to do. It was the plan of God for Jesus to preach in cities long before it was the plan of God for Jesus to die on a cross.
Amen.
The timing matters. There's nothing earth-shattering about the things that I just preached about, but they are the next step on the way to God's big plan in your life. Jesus showed us that He doesn't save the world without giving His life as a ransom. He doesn't give His life a ransom if He doesn't preach the gospel proclaiming His work, because they won't hate Him enough to kill Him. He doesn't preach that gospel if He doesn't leave Capernaum. He doesn't leave Capernaum if He doesn't get up early enough to beat the crowd. He doesn't get up early enough to beat the crowd if He doesn't decide the night before to do it. Now, I am about up to here with this strange, progressive adolescence where Junior can play video games in his boxers when he's 32 in his parents' garage. That junk belongs among the Gentiles.
Amen.
We are people of purpose, and while we're talking about what we're going to do in our little forecasts of our life and what we're writing in the yearbooks, we first do the will of God today. It may not be, if I might use the word, it might not be hot. All right, tone it down a little bit. It may not be memorable, but they are the reason you're here. You don't get to roll your eyes at your parents and then say, God, what great thing do you have for my life?
Wow.
Amen, preacher. That's the reality, brothers and sisters. We all are looking for that amazing thing while we overlook the honorable thing. And I say to you, some of you in your middle years, I think I'm still young. You wonder what you're doing here. What usefulness do you have? I may not be able to tell you that, but I can remind you the most important thing for today is that the Heavenly Father has your attention like He had with Jesus in verse 35. They won't talk about that in heaven, but they'll talk about it if you don't do it.
Yes.
We're coming to Judgment Day, brothers and sisters, and 2 Corinthians 10 was very instructive to us. We will have a discussion with the Lord. And we won't say anything crazy like, Lord, I just didn't know what big thing you had me on planet Earth to do. But we'll remember that looseness and that immorality and that craziness and that laxness when it comes time to give an account to our Lord and Savior.
Yes, we will.
You have to decide what you dislike most. And their reason that Jesus was here was the little things leading to the big thing. You know, in 2003, I had 0 college credit hours, and I had a family of 4. And by the end of 2003, I had a family of 5. I was an ordained Baptist preacher when I was 20 years old. I don't know why they did it, but they did. And I was an ordained Baptist pastor when I was 20, and I had 1 year of college behind me and no accredited college credits. You're like, why did you do that? Because I was planning on being a pastor. That's why. And I must tell you that when I found out that to be a chaplain in the Army, you not only needed a 4-year undergrad, but you needed a 3-year master's, that seemed like it was hundreds of miles away. Does anyone know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
How in the world am I supposed to get 7 years of school done when I have a family of 5? And here's what I got to say to you. One class at a time.
Amen.
And down on my walls is the proof that I kept doing one class at a time.
Amen.
You say, well, the will of God is for me to be a chaplain. Not today. The will of God for me was to do one more day of class. With a full-time job and a family of 5. Brother Walter Creighton will tell you he had a family of 4, I believe, when he got his PhD in business. Do you know what had to happen before he got a PhD? Other school.
Yes.
One day he realized that you're not going to wake up with a degree in your lap. Well, this is just practical. You don't mind, do you?
No.
See, I can't wait to have a big house. Better pay your rent first. Are we having fun yet?
Amen.
How does Donna Austin get talked about around town as being a good realtor? Well, she had to sell her first house, and then her second, and then she had to keep doing it. That was the will of God for her. Her will of God for her wasn't to be on a billboard back when she started. That might be the will of God now, but the will of God then was to sell your first house. Yeah. I hope this is helping you.
Yes.
I hope this is helping you. Some of us, we start out well in January. I can't wait to read my Bible through in a year. Really, how many times have you read it in the last year? I really haven't read it in the last year. Let's start out with a Pinto instead of a Cadillac. Let's see if we can read one time a week between church services. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
The will of God is for me to read my Bible through in a year. It might not be that today. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we abstain from fornication. Brothers and sisters, Paul said, you don't have to look far to find the will of God. Abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. What's the will of God, Paul? That you go and do great things? No, today the will of God is that you abstain from fornication and give thanks. There's no Porsche in there, no Lamborghini. Hey, there's no Ferrari in that. I'm telling you, there'll be a lot of days when your job is to get up and do your job.
Yes.
And it is the will of God.
Amen.
There will be a time, brothers and sisters, when some of you will realize that the preacher ain't all that great anymore, and you'll come because it is the will of God for your life. There'll be times when you turn over and that woman that you think was just hot when you married her, you realize you nor her are that way anymore. And you know why you go to bed with only her? Because it's the will of God for your life. Do you know, men, why you get up when you're sick and you do your job at the job? Because it's the will of God for our lives. Do you know why we honor police officers and those who work in that line of business around here? You know why? Because it's the will of God for our lives. The reason we adore our country to some degree and defend her and love her when it doesn't seem like we know every which way she's going down there at the perfect will for America is because today the perfect will for America is that one more Christian decides to do the will of God.
Yes.
Nothing hot about that. Nothing amazing about that. They won't write books about that. We need people that are willing to do great, ordinary, honorable things. And so as we land the plane for our 142, I love you. I pray for each of our church members. We have 142 senior citizens. And some of you, when I go to see you, your health is pretty bad, some of you. Many of you could outrun me. You could knock me over. You could put a lump on my head. I know all that. You've told me. I believe you. But the fact is, there are some of you, you ask me, I don't even know why I'm still here. Some of you say that. And I wish everyone would spare the Hallmark greeting card answers. Is anyone else tired of bumper sticker t-shirt Christianity? Well, the Lord knows. Hashtag blessed. You know. Anyone else tired of that dime store nonsense Christianity? Let me just get real deep for you. The reason you're still here is because you're not dead. And I can tell you that you had maybe some grand design or mission for your life, and that it is here still before you or somewhere behind you. I wish I could tell you where this great will of God is for your life. But what I can tell you is that you have oxygen and thoughts and some measure of mobility, and you can take another step on the way to the ultimate will of God for your life. You see, you will be known for something at the judgment. And maybe passing your time here on earth as a prayer warrior or a gardener or a volunteer or an honorable aunt or uncle or grandparent or parent isn't something that you thought about when you were thinking about your grand life early on. But I promise you, if you throw those honorable practices off, you will most certainly be aware that you have done so at the end of your life. So being here in this sanctuary may not be an impressive thing to you. You may be wondering, what great thing are you doing to just warm a seat or sing off key or toss a nickel in the plate or whatever you're able to do for the Lord? You seem like you have this inward struggle to serve on a committee or a ministry or sing in the choir or contribute, but you wonder, some of you, not all of you, some of you wonder, I can't do any of that, and I wonder why I'm here. The reason you're here is to be honorable and pray and pass the time of your sojourning here in the fear of God. That is the will of God for us. So let us no longer romanticize about the big bad will of God. We hope we find the right person to marry and the right job to do, because I don't want to have regrets when many of us looking for the grand and glorious and beautiful Canaan crossings are missing the manna dropping in front of us each and every day. May it not be so of us. Let us stand together.